amongst us and open our hearts and our minds to your holy word. Pray for all these prayer requests. There's a lot of sickness and worry and anxiety on this board, Lord. But there's joy too. We thank you for the new life that so many of our families have experienced this week. You are the God of life. You are the creator, the sustainer of life. And we praise you for all that. We just pray that you be especially close to these that have cancer and all these sicknesses, Lord. We pray for your grace and your healing in each one of these situations as only you know how to do. And now, Lord, I pray that indeed your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher. Move me into the background. I'm just a mouthpiece is all I am, and I don't want to be anything more. We pray that you get all the glory and open your word to us and help us to read it with our hearts and not just our minds. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of Luke, as you know, most of you know, we may have a visitor or two in here. We're looking at every chapter, every verse, every word that's in this great narrative of Jesus's life. And we're doing that because the whole reason we're here, like I just prayed, is to know more about Jesus. Don't you want to know more about Jesus today than you did yesterday? I do. And the only way I know to do that is by talking with him in prayer. Notice I said talking with him, not to him, not at him. Prayer is a dialogue. The only way I know to get to know Jesus better is to talk to him or talk with him and to read his word. But it's more than just reading his word. It's studying his word. Contemplating his word. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Greek word for looking unto, for that phrase, means to stare at, never take your eyes off of, ignoring everything else, focusing solely on Jesus. And that's why we're taking our time, spending so much time going through this book. I think we're in chapter 2, and we're 8 weeks into this right now, I think, or something like that. So anyway, this passage that we're going to come to today, yeah, you're right. They're big. What is it, like 80 in chapter 1 and 50-something in 2? So these are big chapters, in fairness. Good point, Audra. This passage we look at today, it really doesn't have anything supernatural or miraculous in it. But it gives us details about Jesus I'm just not sure we can get anywhere else in Scripture. So this is kind of a fascinating little incident here. So let's begin looking at, we got down to about, we're going to start at verse 39. So when they, meaning Jesus and his parents, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You remember last week, Jesus, Joseph, Mary were in Jerusalem. They had brought Jesus into the temple to present him to the Lord, to offer the sacrifice that the law required. And now they're headed back home to Nazareth. But as Stevie astutely pointed out last week, there is a huge gap in Jesus' life between verses 38 and 39 that Luke completely omits. Do you remember what that is? Tell him what it is, Stevie. Yeah, it's the wise. Yeah, when the wise men came and his trip to Egypt and all that. So this is a huge gap that, for whatever reason, Luke, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he omits that whole scene. So it makes it seem like Jesus Jesus, Mary, and Joseph went straight from Bethlehem to Nazareth, but actually they. When you harmonize all the Gospels, they took a detour by way of Egypt for I don't know how long they were in Egypt. Is it 2 years? Okay, I was going to say 2 or 3. And we don't hear anything out of Jesus until 9 or 10 more years later, here at 12 years old. And even then, all we're told is the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, most of the newer translations that I looked at omit the words in spirit. They just say the child grew and became strong. And I'm not sure which is... Some of the original manuscripts do have the words strong in spirit. But either way, I mean, no doubt Jesus became physically strong. I'm sure he helped his stepfather, Joseph, in their carpentry business. I guess he had a business. He was a carpenter. Carpentry works, some of y'all have done it. Bubba and Cal used to, y'all used to frame for Tommy Rogers. Yeah, some of y'all others have, you know, it's heavy lifting, manual labor, so you can't help but grow physically strong. But how does somebody become strong in spirit? Yeah, how do you become strong physically by working out, you know, exercising, lifting, you know, running, working out. You grow spiritually strong the exact same way. I mean, you got to pray, study God's word. Worship God. I can stay home and wish I'd turn skinny all I want to, but until I put in the work and push away from the table, that ain't gonna happen. I mean, I might have the healthiest intentions in the world, but that and a pizza every night will get you a triple bypass, you know. And you and I will never grow spiritually strong until we start doing spiritual weightlifting. And what I mean by that is lifting our Bibles to read and lifting our hands in prayer to God. Amen? Yeah. It is practice. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, just like you're talking about, if you take some time off, it's the easiest thing in the world to fall out of rhythm with or fall out of routine with, whatever I'm trying to say. Prayer is the same way, or worship of God, or reading your Bible. I mean, it's the easiest thing in the world to get out of the habit of. But anyway, that's my sermon for the day. Now to the teaching portion of our show. I'll try not to preach, but anyway, that's a little bit of preaching there. But yes.
And I guess this is consistent with all four of God. Why do you think that the writer of the gospel basically skipped Jesus' childhood? I mean, God's only son is here on earth.
Yes.
And nobody recorded anything about it.
Right.
Why do you think? What? I mean, it had to be purposeful. All four of them were skipped.
Say that again. Yeah, he did, but I've wondered the same thing, Dick. I mean, why was his whole childhood basically omitted? And because and I'm sure the Holy Spirit had reason behind it, but not doing so, not telling us, it gave birth to a lot of heretical things, right? You've heard of the infancy gospels, the infancy gospel of Thomas or something like that? There, you know, have you heard some of those things about when Jesus was right? Or young, right? Like, what have you heard?
Got spanked a lot.
No, I'm thinking like, you know, you've heard, I remember the story, supposedly kids were making pigeons out of clay, molding them, and then Jesus touched them, and they flew away, and all that kind of stuff. All that stuff's not true. It can't, how do we know it's not true? It can't be true.
Because he didn't receive the Spirit until after he was baptized. I mean,
no.
Well, I was looking for a different answer. Go ahead.
Well, because it's not listed in the Bible in there for why it can't be. But could it not be? Could it be true? It, even though it's not in the inspired Word of God, we have all these other books that record history. Why could it not be that?
I'll tell you why.
And you're holding us to the water and the
Bible is really clear. This first miracle was turning the water into wine.
Oh, okay. I misunderstood, I guess, part of the...
I was saying, why do we know those things like Jesus touching clay pigeons and them flying away? Why do we know that can't be true? Yeah, as a child. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I mean, you know, like... Yeah. Right. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. But I'm just saying, other than that, we really don't get anything of his young life.
Yeah, I also kind of think, too, why there's nothing recorded, because there probably wasn't anything really that spectacularly, you can't speak today, spectacularly significantly different about Jesus.
True.
You know, now maybe in his only immediate family, but you got to also think about James didn't even want to believe in him as being Messiah.
Right.
And so it was, like I said, it wasn't until the first miracle of the wine, water being changed into wine, and that was kind of subdued. And so those things were being revealed, and you know, it was not time, like I said.
Right.
I
mean,
it wasn't time. Revealed who he was.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Until then later. That's why we're
It's very small.
We missed his childhood. We're
going
to miss his teenage years.
Yeah.
Right. It seems like that the
world. From 12 to 30, you got a chasm that you just know nothing about, you know. But
I think he was a typical child. I think he was special in his own life.
In most ways, he was very typical, but in a lot of ways, he was very atypical, too. I mean, he was the perfect child. I don't understand I hear these Bible teachers muse about, I wonder if he was a good baby. Well, yeah, he was a good baby. He was perfect. He's never known sin. I mean, so.
The writers did not meet him until they were chosen.
Right. Yeah, true too, true. Says he was filled with wisdom. We'll talk more about wisdom. We'll park that one for now. We'll talk more about that. And then it says the grace of God was upon him. Of course, this is not saving grace. Jesus, not grace in the sense of saving. Jesus didn't need saving. This is the grace of God in the sense of God's favor resting upon him. And so that's, like I said, that's kind of the sum of what we get of his childhood. He grew and became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. And then nothing until he turns, you know, we meet him again when he's, you know, 30. Many people have called those the silent years. And I guess that's as good a name as any. I don't really know. But we talked about how that's kind of given birth to some of those heretical things. But his first miracle was, John 2:11 is very clear, that was his first miracle. So reading on at verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. There were three feasts every year that Jewish males were required to attend. Do you remember what they were? Anybody?
Passover, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. That's Pentecost.
Yeah, Passover, Tabernacles, Pentecost. Over time, as the Jews got dispersed and more of them lived outside of the territory, it became kind of impractical for them to get back to Jerusalem three times a year. So a lot of Jews would only come back one time a year for one of the feasts, and that was Passover. Males were required to attend. Females were not. However, the rabbis strongly encouraged females to attend. They weren't required by God's law, but they encouraged it. And the fact that we see Mary attended every year, according to this, speaks volumes of her dedication and her obedience to the Lord. This would have been for them, you know, living, you know, this would have been a 3 or 4 day, 80 mile journey for them. And it says that Jesus is 12 years old. That's very significant. And I'll tell you why, because that makes this particular Passover very special for him. A Jewish boy became accountable to God's law at the age of 13. And that's where we get the name. You've heard the term bar mitzvah, right? You know, the name bar mitzvah means son, bar, son of, mitzvah, the law, son of the law. So this would have been Jesus's last Passover to prepare him for becoming accountable to God's law. And according to Jewish custom, when a boy was 12, or sometimes they say it could be 10 or 11, but when a boy was 12, his parents would take him to Jerusalem, and they would show him the temple and all the different sites and all the different things and explain everything to him around the holy city, and that would prepare him for next year's bar mitzvah ceremony, you know, preparing him to. So Luke giving us this information that he's 12, it's significant. You know, it's not just happenstance. And just a side note, verse 43, when they had finished the days, that expression means they stayed the entire time. A lot of people would come and scoot out early. We might say today they stayed for church and Sunday school. But they would, that means, I really like the King James here best, because it says when they had fulfilled the days. That's just a side note. Another sidebar. Now, I don't know about you, this has always confused me. Passover was a one-day feast. Immediately after that is the seven-day-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're back-to-back. And over time, that entire eight-day period kind of became collectively known as Passover. Sometimes I hope that helps somebody. It's always confused me, but anyway, I can never really tell which was which. They're two separate feasts, but essentially they became one, made up of two. I hope that helps somebody, but anyway. Going to the feast, people would travel in caravans, right? I mean, the caravans made up of neighbors, relatives. They would all keep an eye on the children. Traveling together helped with, you know, they could protect each other. There was protection in numbers, and it was a time of great fellowship as well. The women and the children would lead the way. They would sort of set the pace. The men would linger behind, and so you can easily see how Mary might think, because Jesus is kind of in that. He's right between, he's a child, but he's turning into adult. So you can kind of see why Mary might think, well, Jesus is in the back of the pack with Joseph. And he's thinking, well, Jesus is in the front of the pack with his mama, and or maybe he's somewhere in between playing with some other kids. Point being, this is not the act of irresponsible parents here, okay? I'd wager most of the parents in this room have got some kind of story about losing a child. Have you? I got one. If you ever experienced that, you got a little glimpse of what Mary and Joseph went through. I mean, I could just hear the conversation, you know, the end of the first day's travel, and, you know, how was your day? Oh, it was good. Where's Jesus? Has he eaten supper yet? What do you mean, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. What do you mean he's with me? I thought he was with you. When's the last time you saw him? Well, yesterday, right before we left, you know, and then the panic ensues. Y'all that played softball down at, your kids played softball down at Mary Court Park, you know, there's a field in the back, little sports, and then the ones up front. Well, our daughter was in, she had gone to the back while we finished up a game on the front. And when our game was finished, we went to the back to get her. Well, what do you think she did? She came to the front looking for us. And so we were doing this, you know, and this. And anyway, it was a whole thing. So this is not irresponsible parents here. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus staying behind was not an act of rebellion any more than Mary and Joseph were being irresponsible. I mean, this is Jesus. This is a man. This is a child who knew no sin. And as far as his parents are concerned, he's never done anything wrong before. Why wouldn't he be where he's supposed to be? They don't know him to be in any way different. And so no one's wrong in this situation here is what I'm trying to. This just happened, but I think God uses it to show us some amazing insight into Jesus' psyche here. This passage really is astounding. Let's look at verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. First of all, see any significance, the fact it took them 3 days to find him? 3 days, yeah, you know. Do what? And Passover at that. Good point, exactly. So these 3 days would have consisted of a day's journey out. They realize he's not with them. A day's journey back, that's 2 days. And then they found him on the third day. And where'd he stay? Where'd he spend the night? Who fed him? Inquiring minds want to know. I want to know these things. But we're not told. We don't need to know, evidently. But look where they found him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. I love the King James Version here. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's what they were. These were the PhDs in biblical studies of the day. It's the Greek word didaskalos. It's doctors. These are doctors of theology, professors. This is the religious intelligentsia right here. And I just wonder what Jewish teachers were there? I wonder if Gamaliel was there. I wonder if Nicodemus may have been there. I don't know. But this isn't the goofy Sunday school teacher from Second Mile Church, is my point. These guys are, they're the what's what. The real thing, yeah. And from what I can read, it was customary for visiting rabbis during Passover, rabbis, scholars, theologians, whatever you want to call them. They would remain in the city a few days after Passover to discuss, theology. One commentator I read said, for the Passover season, it was the custom for the Sanhedrin to meet in public in the temple court to discuss in the presence of all who would listen religious and theological questions. So, and I love that it says he was both listening and asking them questions. I don't think, this is my personal opinion, I don't think he was asking them questions in the sense of trying to learn anything. I really do not. I think he was asking them questions as a means of making them think more and deeper. This is a customary dialogue of Jewish rabbis, or customary method of teaching, this dialogue method, What'd you say? Oh, gave it a name too, yeah. And we see Jesus do this a lot in the Gospels, right? I mean, almost all the time. Typically, someone asks Jesus a question, how'd he answer? With a question, So, and then verse 47 is the capper here. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Let me tell you what this is not. This is not a bunch of Jewish scholars sitting around thinking, man, this is one smart kid here. He's really sharp. That's not what this, it does not mean that at all. This is way more than that. They were astonished. This is them sitting there with their mouths hanging open, minds blown, their heads are spinning. The one definition of this Greek word here is to throw out of position, to displace. In other words, he blew their mind so much they about fell out of their seat. I mean, he's freaking them out here. One writer said, this is something like a middle school child discussing physics with a rocket scientist. That's probably a pretty decent analogy.
Hey, Billy, didn't Jewish tradition boys at the age of 12 or 13 or whatever find a rabbi to follow?
I don't, do you know? I don't know that. I don't know. I'm not saying it is or isn't true. I don't know.
Anyways, I just wonder if, like, all those years, did Jesus have someone he...
I'm going to say he didn't. I don't know that, but I just, that'd just be my guess. Yeah. Now, how is it that Jesus is able to blow the minds of the best minds in Judaism? I mean, how does a 12-year-old astonish the PhDs of his day? You say, well, that's easy. He's God. He knows everything. Well, but that would be wrong. Because if you say he was able to amaze them because of his divine nature, you've just discounted the fact that he's 100% human. You know what I'm saying? He can't. If I can say it in this way, this is not a very good way to say it. But if I can say it this way, he can't be relying on his divine nature. That'd be cheating. The reason he's so smart is because he's never had his life tainted by original sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He never lied to his mother about who ate the cookies. He never snatched toys away from his brothers and sisters. This was the perfect child. Remember Hebrews 4:15. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means all through his entire life, even as a child, he was tempted but never ever sinning. And being free from the slightest stain of sin in his life, he was able to grow and mature like nobody else. Are you tracking with me here? The stain of sin affects everything in our lives. It affects the way, it affects us physically, spiritually. It affects the way we think. But not Jesus. Even though he was 100% human, his mental capacity had to be off the charts because he had no sin in his life. That makes sense? That's why he's dropping everybody's jaw. He's brilliant. Because he doesn't have the stain of sin. You with me on all that? Does that make sense? You agree, disagree?
I mean, you just think about it later on. And they say, who is this? Is he, you know, Joseph's son?
Yeah. This guy's a... Yeah, he's a nobody. Yeah.
But, you know... Some of those people had been present, maybe, I should say.
But you would think there's a good chance, yeah.
You would think that his reputation had already started spread amongst the people that were there.
Yeah.
At that time when he's hung out for 3 days, you think that word about him had gotten around to the circles of the academics.
Right. Next paragraph. So when they, meaning his parents, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Mary and Joseph are just as amazed and astonished at the scholars as the scholars were, but for an entirely different reason. I love Mary's reaction here. You think she's not a mama? I sort of get the sense that she just barges right in on this lesson going on here. She is not impressed. But I think, and this gets really deep here, Jesus is no longer a little boy here. He's starting to get a sense of his high calling in life. I think we see him beginning here, he's starting to slowly separate himself from his earthly parents. He's starting to have a will of it and a mind of his own. It is a medical fact. I can't remember what the thing was, but we had somebody at First Baptist come and talk to us one time, and it's a medical fact, whoever this guy was talking to us. Around this age, kids start to have the ability to have thoughts about their thoughts. That makes sense? That's kind of, until they reach about this age here, you know, give or take a year or two, they don't they kind of think linear. Now, when they get here at this age, the kids can sort of have thoughts about their thoughts. So, but here, I think at 12 years old, Jesus had full and complete knowledge and a complete sense of who he was. I think he knew right here he was Messiah. He was God. Because, and why you say, why do you say that? Because of the next verse, look at 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I don't like that translation, business, but anyway, temple would be better. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. First recorded words of Jesus, by the way, right here. How appropriate. And I think this verse, I think this is infinitely more significant than we can possibly grasp. I agree with John MacArthur on this. He said, if God picked out of 30 years one incident and one brief statement of Jesus, the only recorded statement of Jesus in 30 years, you can be sure it is of monumental consequence, and indeed it proves to be so. I totally agree with that. We've read this 1,000 times. But I just stop this morning and think about the implications of what Jesus just said. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, was Jesus 100% God? Was he 100% man? So you got to ask yourself, at some point, when did Jesus come to understand that he was God? When, at what point in his life did Jesus, in his 100% humanity, come to understand who he was? When did he know he was God? I believe it's right here.
Yeah.
He had to know before, because how would he know he's going to go to his Father's house? How would he know that, you know, that he was about his Father's business, and that he had to know before that point, because he stayed behind to dwell there?
Yeah.
But there's a warning here to us as well. And I was thinking of that song, remember the Doobie Brothers had Jesus Is Just All Right song?
Yeah.
It's kind of a lackadaisical type of thinking of Jesus.
It's a tip of the cap, yeah.
Right. And look at how Mary and Joseph became comfortable with Jesus, his humanity.
Right.
And there's a warning there to us.
Very good point.
That we do not get so comfortable with this humanity. If we start calling Jesus my best friend.
Yeah.
No, he's my God.
Mm-hmm.
He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them and all below. And he is sovereign. And he is holy. And he is just. And he is judge.
Yeah.
So he's more than that to us than just a friend. He is God. And so we don't get so comfortable with them that we start treating him like he's just a buddy. He's not just a buddy. He is God. So there's a warning there to me when I read that and think about how comfortable Mary and Joseph.
I agree with you, and I agree with you about that song. There was a T-shirt I saw one time that says, Jesus is my homeboy. Yeah. Jesus is not anybody's homeboy. Jesus is your God. I'm sure Mary had, you know, told him, this is what the angel said. I mean, I would be shocked. I mean, I remember asking my mom, when was I born? Where were, you know, what were you doing? Where was I? I can't wait till my granddaughter asked her mom. But did you not know I must be about my Father's business? The only thing Jesus didn't understand was why Mary and Joseph didn't understand. That's the only thing he doesn't understand. By this statement, Jesus is making it obvious. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's God. My Father's business. At 12 years old, he understood who he was and why he had come. But he doesn't understand why his parents don't get it. I mean, Mom, Joseph, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I mean, Mom, did you not tell me the angel came and told you that I would be called the Son of the Most High? And Joseph, didn't the angel appear to you in a dream and tell you that Mom would bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will be save his people from their sin? He knows exactly who he is at this point.
David.
Jesus,
Amen.
But sit here as a mother of a 12, Harry's 7. So as a 12-year-old, I sit here and read this, and I can't help but think when he, it's almost like he borderline back talks me.
Yeah.
What do you mean? Like, how is it that you came after me? When I asked, where have you been? Like, I have been looking for 3 days for you. Where have you been? What did you even come bothering looking for me for? Don't you know what I'm supposed to be about my life? And you're just like, man, have I forgotten who I am? I am. You know what I'm saying? You
can't, I know exactly what you're saying.
You can't help
as
a mother. There's still an innocence of a child.
Yeah.
And that may be hard to let go, realizing who he is and who he will become and who he always will be.
It becomes very, the point you're bringing up is very, very difficult to explain because.
Again, he's fully God.
Yeah.
He's fully man. But we are still very human.
Yeah.
Like, at the end of the day, that is still his mother. And I think even in that point, you can see where maybe that's a turning point or even not even a slip, but just there's going to come a time and I'm going to have to let him go.
But the, well,
that, but it may not be today because I'm still looking for you because you're still my responsibility and you're just.
Right. I think what you see here, and I never saw it until I studied this week, you start to see in Scripture. Him, he does begin to, this. What makes this difficult to explain because it sounds like Jesus is being mean. He's not being mean. But you begin to see him separating himself, saying, I don't have a normal child-parent relationship with you. This sounds really crass what I'm about to say, but it's like, you were just the vehicle to get me here. You know, and as one commentator I read said, this was the first sword through Mary's heart. And like I said, I don't want that to sound like Jesus was not being cold, he was not being mean, but his was not to have a typical relationship with his parents. He's not a typical child, you know? I mean,
she should know that above all.
Huh? She should know that above all. And I think that's why he says, What did you think I'd be doing? You of all people should know where I was, you know. Absolutely, she's still human. I agree. It hurt. I mean, yeah, I feel for her.
But I don't think Jesus could be torn to show his parents and his ministry, you know, can't be, well, I'm going
to
go see mom and dad, but I
got
to do this.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's why he told John, here's your mom. Mom, here's your son. What'd you say, David?
You know, I just want to plant it on your father and mother.
Yes.
He went ahead and done what she said. Even though he said, I'm going to do it out of my heart. He still went to perfect. That's what the commandment said. He came to fulfill the whole law.
Exactly. He did. Verse 51 says it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things there. Even though he knew he was God, he willingly subjected himself because that was the right thing to do. That was the law, you know. To my knowledge, this is the do what?
It was like, yes, ma'am.
Yeah. To my knowledge, this is the first time in Scripture where a person, an individual, claimed God as his personal father. You know, you and I pray that all the time. God, you know, God our Father, God my Father. But up until Jesus, to call God your Father, that was unheard of. In the mind of a Jew, this was tantamount. That's tantamount to blasphemy. The way a Jew thinks, to their culture, to call someone your Father was to at the same time say you were equals. And that's ultimately what got Jesus killed, if you think about it. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22, it said, then they in verse 70, then they said, are you the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. That's all. Now, he went to the cross to die for our sins, but I'm just saying, humanly speaking, that claim that God was his father is ultimately what got him killed.
I think this verse shows that, you know, Mary thought she was born to be here, to get Jesus here. I mean, it said she pondered.
Yes. Yeah.
Back in verse 19.
Kept all these things in her.
In this chapter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mary pondered all these things.
Yeah.
Repertoire of things about her firstborn child.
Right.
I think she considered herself a mama in all the normal respects. She
yeah.
just had an abnormal child, but a special.
Yeah, yeah. That's why I say I really didn't like that phrase I used. She was just a vehicle. That's not a nice way to say that, but you get what I agree with what you're saying. I mean, it's so I know we got to go. I hope you see that this is a big statement when he said, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? There's all kind of stuff behind that. It's huge. And then he went down to David Fry's point. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. That's the entire summary we have of his next 18 years of his life. Even though he knew exactly who he was, he willingly placed himself under subjection to his parents. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Why did Jesus have to live for 33 years to die as our Savior? What I mean is, he's God. Why couldn't he just suddenly show up as a man, die, go to the cross, and die as a sacrifice for our sin? Why did he have to live for 33 years for all this to make sense? What was the point
in that?
So that we would have a high priest who understood the temptation of sin, and yet he overcame it. He also had to fulfill the law, so he had to be human to fulfill the law, but he also taught his disciples how to follow him. So there's a lot of stuff that he promised.
He had, you're right, and what I think to sum up what you're saying, he had to live a perfect life. That's the only way he could prove himself to be the perfect sacrifice.
And for forgiveness of sin, blood has to be shed.
Yeah, but I'm saying, why couldn't he just showed up, shed some blood, and said, you know, I'm the way, the truth? He had to live he had to live a perfect life. He had to fulfill the law, just like she said.
He had to fulfill the prophecies to go.
True, yeah. Yeah.
So from age 12 until he turns about 30, we don't know. He was living his perfect life.
Yeah.
He was being, you know, living, being tempted like any other teenager. And
so.
Sure. I'm sure he did. I mean, he was tempted in everything, man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good stuff. Peer pressure. Absolutely, Ricky. Yep. All right, let's close. Father, thank you for another hour that you've given us of studying your word, Lord. We just scratched the surface. That's all we can ever do. I long for the day to sit at your feet and have you open your word to us, Lord. Be with us throughout this week. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. It's in the great, big, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.